Grace and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the American legal system, there is a presumption of innocence until the guilt of the accused is proven. But such was not the case in the trials and sentencing of our Lord Jesus. To the contrary, there was an assumption of guilt, regardless of the evidence or lack thereof. And thus, from the moment of Jesus' arrest, it would have been fair and accurate to have deemed him a dead man walking. For all intents and purposes, Jesus was as good as dead as soon as the Jewish leaders had him in their custody. For they had decided his fate long before they ever tried him. The temple guards who had accompanied the chief priests and who had physically taken charge of Jesus back in the Garden of Gethsemane had obviously already decided Jesus' guilt in their hearts. For without any prompting, surely on their own accord, they began to mock Jesus and to spit upon him and beat him. They treated him with utmost contempt, as if he was a man who had already been tried and convicted of the highest crimes against the temple. Then, of course, there was the Sanhedrin Council, which was made up of both chief priests and teachers of the law. They too, as the ones who actually issued the warrant for Jesus' arrest, had already tried and convicted him in their hearts and minds too. Though they went through the outward facade of a trial so as to give the appearance of keeping the law, perhaps also to keep a clear conscience, but there was nothing just or legal in any of their actions. Even with a host of false witnesses coming forward to give evidence of Jesus' crimes that would merit a conviction of death for him, they couldn't get anyone to agree, and they couldn't find any such grave evidence. And so finally, the high priest, Caiaphas, said to Jesus, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered him simply, "I am." Which, in Caiaphas' mind, was all that was necessary to condemn Jesus to death. Next in line to deal with Jesus was King Herod. Though not endowed with any authority but that which Rome had given to him, he did have the opportunity and the authority, according to Pilate, to release Jesus. But he chose not to. Rather, he used his audience with the Christ to question him and to insult him and to ridicule him, and then simply to send him back to Pilate to be judged. Finally, Jesus came to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor over the Jewish lands and over the Jewish people. He's the one whom Caesar had appointed to manage both Judea and the Jews. He's the one who had the authority to have Jesus freed or killed. But he is also the one who was on the hot seat with Rome for some past errors in judgment that he had made in his dealings with the Jewish people. And thus, his position as governor of the region was tenuous at best. Therefore, even though he had the authority to free Jesus, And it seemed as if he sincerely wanted to free Jesus. And his wife had warned him because of a dream that she had that he needed to free Jesus. And finally, even though he tried to work out a deal to free one of the Jewish prisoners because of the Passover celebration, and he hoped that would be Jesus, in the end, he simply didn't have the courage nor the integrity to let him go. And thus Jesus, from the moment of his arrest in the garden to his trial before the Jewish ruling council, to his appearance before Herod, to his ordeal before Pilate, he was never anything more than a dead man walking. Any hope for his release was a false hope at best. There really was, for Jesus, no way out. The decisions were all foregone conclusions. Each step of the night's hearings and appearances and trials were all simply for show. There was no way on God's green earth that Jesus, whipped, beaten, mocked, spit upon or not, was ever getting out of this thing alive. And Jesus knew it. That's why he had predicted it on any number of occasions. That's why he didn't turn and run and try to escape when they came to arrest him in the garden. That's why he prayed to his Father in the garden to have this cup or this burden removed from him, if at all possible. And yet, Jesus also prayed to his Heavenly Father, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." And that's why ultimately there was no way out for Jesus. And why he had been a dead man walking from the very beginning of his ministry. Isaiah 53 states that it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer, that he might be a guilt offering for our sins and for our iniquities. Jesus himself, looking toward his own death, proclaimed that it was for this very reason that he had come to this earth. From the moment that he left his throne in heaven and he humbled himself to become incarnate in the Virgin Mary, there was only one possible outcome for his life. He took on our flesh so that he could become obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Our forgiveness and our salvation depended solely on the cross that he must one day bear in our place. You know, as Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And yet he knew from the very beginning that his Father wasn't willing. For he knew that our lives depended upon his death. Jesus' death and his resurrection must take place if we were going to be saved. There simply was no other way. And thus, from the moment that Jesus left heaven to come to this earth, he truly was a dead man walking. Although it was human hands and hatred that sentenced Jesus to death. It was God's heart that put it all into motion. For God so loved us that he gave us his one and only Son to suffer and to die as the payment for our sin. And thus, may we always see behind the terrible and the unjust death of Jesus the wonderful and the merciful love of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.